Tempted to put together an introduction to today's message from the book of Judges, and I could not come up with one better than one I read, so I'm just going to share that one with you. This is by Mark Dever from the book, The Message of the Old Testament. It's entitled, The Importance of Leadership. What cities need, we have learned the hard way, is not egotistical designers and heavy-handed planners. Cities need chaos, not planning. Order will emerge, not the artificial and deadly order of the planners, but the spontaneous order of real people coordinating their activities around each other. So said Frank Buckley, professor at George Mason University, in an issue of the American Enterprise magazine. Order naturally emerges, Buckley believes. It does not to be imposed from the top. Is he right? These are exactly the same kind of debates that the Lower Manhattan Development Corporation and the New York Port Authority are engaged in these days as they examine different plans for what would be done with the former site of the World Trade Center Twin Towers. This was written a few years ago. Among the countless options, some parties are pushing to avoid large structures and to instead reopen some of the old streets and recreate the neighborhood of the pre-Twin Tower days. The difficulty of deciding what to do with the site is compounded by the fact that the Lower Manhattan Development Corporation and the New York Port Authority cannot agree on who is in charge of the decision. In fact, over the past week, the two organizations have been debating who has the right to pick the urban design team that will propose six different schemes to present to, well, whoever they present it to. Authority is crucial, isn't it? And this is just one example. Looking through the newspaper yesterday, I found many more examples that would make the same point. In every area of our lives, we need good leadership. Without clear guidance, the best of plans are stymied and projects go astray. The book of Judges is about authority. The book of Judges is about leadership. Judges is the second of the 12 books of history. If you were visiting with us today, or perhaps you've only been here a time or two, this is not typical of the sermons here at Three Stones Church. We typically take a small passage and work our way through it, but we are in the midst of studying the atoning work of Christ on the cross from the book of Luke, which quite naturally began in Genesis 1 with a look at our need for the cross and how God has imprinted in the DNA of mankind a need for a Savior. And he shows it throughout the entire Old Testament. If you've never seen the Old Testament this way before, that's exactly the purpose of the recording of the Old Testament. Was to show that people need a Savior and that God has one who will come. The book of Judges takes some place in 200 to 400 years leading up to the time of the kings, Samuel the prophet and Saul and the kings to come. The first two chapters are an introduction. Then chapters 3 through 16 are the stories of the 12 judges, some of whom you may be familiar. And then chapters 17 through 21 show the moral decline that characterized the nation of Israel. The stories that you may find familiar are those of the judge Deborah, who was the only woman leader in the Old Testament history of God's people. Gideon and his little army that started off big, but God narrowed it down to 300 so that they could see God at work. And maybe the most famous of the judges, Samson, the dichotomous judge. He had God's spirit, but he was consumed by desires of the flesh. Samson, it might be said, is a perfect image of the nation of Israel, embodied in one person, filled with the Spirit of God and yet ever wandering. Israel was lost without authority and leadership. And so that brings us to the book of Judges. again, about authority and leadership. And there's a cycle that's repeated 12 times with each of the judges throughout this book. God's people sin. God turns them over to their enemies. They cry out to God. God sends a judge and brings peace to the nation. And then the people sin. And it starts all over again. I would say we could look at Judges through these five statements or questions. Number one, what is God's people's response to God's blessing? How do God's people respond when God blesses them? They respond by sinning. The response to God's blessing is sin. Number two, God punishes. Number three, what is God's people's response to punishment? Well, their response to punishment is repentance. Number four, that God provides a temporary deliverance through imperfect people. And last, God's people need a Savior, a perfect Savior. If you'd like to turn to the book of Judges, the kind of key verse for today's message, though we're going to look through a lot of others, but the kind of key verse is the very last one in the book. So you might turn to the book of Ruth and then just look to your left. Almighty God, as we open your word this morning, may we remember indeed that it is your word. Perfectly capable of giving us what we need. And as we look at the message this morning of sin and repentance and imperfect leaders, may it point us, as every message should point us, to the one perfect leader, the one perfect Savior, your Son Jesus. And this morning we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. That you would illumine your word, illuminate our minds, break our hearts, so that we may hear what you would have us hear, then leave this place to go and do what you would have us do, say what you would have us say to the people to whom you call us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Judges 21:25. Does anybody here ever skip to the end of a book to read the end before you read the rest? I see a lot of hands. I don't usually do that. I don't like to know. I like to be surprised. But I think it's good today to see what the result of man's efforts bring. Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, people just decided what was right and what was wrong. How do we decide what's right and what is wrong? Is it how we feel about things? Is it what someone says? Is it what the laws say? All of those things get it right sometimes. But all of those things get it wrong sometimes. But there is a perfect standard for our behavior, and that's the Word of God. So let's look. Flip back to the beginning of the book. And let's look at this. The first thing that God's people's response to God's blessing is sin. So in the first chapter of Joshua, verse 2, the Lord says, and we're just going to kind of flip through and then back and flip through again as we look through these different points. The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. Now these are the people that successfully crossed the Jordan and took the land that their fathers had refused to take. You remember the story just a few weeks ago that Moses had led the people to the Jordan. The scouts went over into the promised land. They came back. Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go." The other 10 says, "No, those guys are big and scary. I'm not going. It would be better for us that we die in the desert." And God granted that wish as he sent them on a 40-year journey until every one that had left Egypt died in the desert. And then Joshua brought their children back. And they successfully crossed the Jordan. They successfully routed out its inhabitants. They were given that which God had promised. And they know full well the story that their forefathers had told them, that they were in slavery in Egypt. God sent Moses to bring them out of Egypt. Pharaoh changed his mind and his whole army chased a bunch of brickmakers and their families. And they were penned in against the Red Sea, and God opened the sea. And their ancestors, just a generation back, had crossed it on dry land. And then God closed the sea on the Egyptian army and rescued them. And they got to stand on the hill and watched the work of God. So they knew full well that God's promises are true. So when the Lord says, "Judah shall go up, behold, I have given the land into his hand." That's an assurance. So how do the people respond? Verse 19. "The Lord is with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country." And one of the saddest words in all of Scripture. "But he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron." God had given them everything they needed to take anything that he gave them, regardless of horses or armies or chariots of iron. It was their feet of clay. It was their faith of clay that fell apart. And on through this, verse 21, "But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites." Verse 27, "Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean." Verse 29, "Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites." Verse 30, "Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron." Verse 31, "Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Accho, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Aleb, or of Akib, or of Helbeth, or Aphek, or of Rehob." So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. They did not drive them out. Verse 33, "Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth Anath." It may have been tiring hearing that over and over again. They did not drive out. Imagine how tiring that was for God. People to whom he had promised the land. People who had seen his might. People that knew what God could do. And yet they went so far, and then they backed away. God blessed them, and their response was to sin. Their response was to be disobedient. God says, "Do not leave them there." God says, "Go and take the land," and they were disobedient. So chapter 2. "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down the altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done?'" Does that sound familiar? We go back to the beginning of the year. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And we know the consequences of Adam's action and of Eve's action. We know the consequence. The whole world suffers now because of that consequence. And the people who knew about that and who were given a promise directly from God have to hear those same words. "What is this that you have done?" "So now I say, I will not drive them out before you. They shall become thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you." As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. Of course they did. Of course they did. God's response to sin is punishment. Chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia." Verses 12 through 14. "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites, and they went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Wouldn't you think the story of the centuries in Egypt would have led them to different choices? Chapter 4. "The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and after Ehud died, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor." We could look through chapter 6. And chapters 10. 6 verse 6. "The Israel was brought low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out to help, cried out for help to the Lord." And then chapter 10, starting at verse 10. "The people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against you because we've forsaken our God and served the Baals.' The Lord said to the people of Israel, 'Did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, the Ammonites, and from the Philistines?'" See, the record of their salvation has grown since chapter 1. "The Sidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you at the time of your distress." Can you imagine hearing those words? Yeah, go to those other gods. Let them take care of things. Let them save you. Let that thing sticking up on that wooden pole save you. Let that brass idol save you. What would God say today? Yeah, go ahead. Let Hollywood save you. Let the government save you. Let your IRA save you. You've chased after those things, you can have them. There was a time when God took righteous people aboard the ark, and then he closed the door. There was a time when God said to the people of Israel, "I will save you no more." And there's a time in our lives, friends, as individuals, There will be a time when there will be not another time. There will be a time for this world when there will not be another time. Well, God's blessed His people responded by sin. God responded by punishment. There was repentance. They called out for help. And throughout the book of Judges, God brought imperfect people, to be their judges. There were 12 of them throughout the book. And they were always in regions. None of those people were ever judge over the entire nation of Israel. They were judge over a certain place, and they rescued from raiders and from enemies in a certain place. Because only God is central to our salvation. You've heard some of these names: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Deborah. I mentioned them before. There's a preface to this book somewhere I read that the judges include a reluctant farmer, a prophetess, a bandit, a lust-addicted Nazirite, among others. But in their moment, these people rose to the occasion and acted faithfully. When we get to the book of Hebrews and read that great hall of faith that lists the people who worked well for God, they include Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and even Samson. But those people could only save a portion of the people and a portion of the place for a portion of the time. God's people then and now need a perfect Savior. All those other entities that we mentioned a moment ago can't save us. So we have to look and decide, as these people did, why are we choosing to focus our energy and attention primarily on something other than God? That's what the Israelites had to question themselves about, and that's what we must question ourselves about. Is God, not do I go to church on Sunday, not do I read my Bible sometimes, not just do I pray sometimes, but is God the central focus of our attention? Is God the central focus of our lives? Or is it something as useless for help as the television and the entertainment industry? Is it something that's important but should not be central, like the government? Is it the latest self-help book? None of those can save us. We want the best out of those things, don't get me wrong, and I'm not saying they need to be ignored. They need to be prioritized, not necessarily ignored, but they should not be the central focus of our lives. If the book of Judges tells us anything, we need authority, we need leadership, and that leadership must come from the throne room of heaven. Twitter can't save you, Facebook can't save you, Instagram can't save you. We saw in the life of Israel cycles of sin and repentance and crying out to God and punishment. All that. And they went through it for another few hundred years. The last five chapters, there is no more of the crying out to God. The last five chapters, there's no more of the repentance. The book ends with the way we began. In those days, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Beloved, are our lives characterized by constant cycles of sin and feeling bad about it, asking God for help? There's great danger in seeing things in our own eyes. There's great danger in determining what is right and wrong for ourselves. Paul wrote to Timothy, "The time is coming." And friends, I think the time has come. "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth. I don't know if you read church news. I don't mean our newsletters from Three Stones Church. I don't know if you go on the internet and look at, like, you know, Christian Post or any of those sites. Large numbers of self-proclaimed believers, leaders of large groups of those believers, have turned away from the truth and have gathered to themselves leaders telling them what they want to hear. Peter also wrote about it. False prophets also arise among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, who bought them. Bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of truth, Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. But their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, if he rescued the righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, then the Lord knows. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to rescue the righteous. God's people needed a Savior. God's people still need a Savior. And God has brought you one, and He has paid the price for your salvation. And it is so easy. It is so easy to look at the news and throw our hands up and put our heads under the covers. But fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this recipe for peace from the fourth chapter of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If the people that we read about in the books of Judges would have just turned and stayed turned toward the Lord, physically, their enemies would have been kept at bay. Church, if we will turn ourselves to the Lord, not just by the occasional thing that upsets us, but Paul says, in everything, present your request for everything. So the things that are going wrong, the things you think are going right, your parents, your children, your spouses, your job, everything. Turn it all over to God. It's like the 3 cents we talked about with the children. Turn everything you have over to God. And look what He gives you. Peace. Beyond your wildest imagination, peace that surpasses understanding, guarding your heart, everything you love, guarding your mind, everything you think about, in Christ Jesus. Jesus Himself standing in front of you, guarding you. The Good Shepherd, you know, cowboys drive cattle, but a shepherd leads sheep, goes ahead of them, protecting and defending them. If we will be that sheep, if we will follow the shepherd, if we will turn the focus of everything toward Jesus, then He goes before us, leading the way, protecting the way, protecting us. Oh, persecution may come, church, but in the eternal, our victory is assured. And when we know how the end turns out, we can have peace in the middle. But if our middle is like the end of Judges, where we're determining, let's just get a couple of people and see what we think. The end is not so good. And the middle has no peace. But if we'll turn our focus completely and utterly toward Jesus. You know, you've heard me say this before, right? That God created the world. And He created first light and then things to house the light, right? And He created a lesser light at night and a greater night at day. We call it the sun and the moon. And what we have learned from science is that the moon has no light of its own. But in the darkness, it is turned toward the sun and reflects light on the world during the day. And as the month passes, the world gets in the way between the moon and the sun, and so we see less light than the full reflection gives us. Jesus said He's the light of the world, and He said a time was coming when the world would be in darkness and that we would be the light of the world. That stuff from Genesis about the sun and the moon is not metaphor. That was something God put in creation to teach us that if we let the world get between us and Jesus, then what we reflect is less than the full light. But if we will turn ourselves at all times fully toward Jesus, not only will we receive all of His peace, but we will reflect all of His peace into that dark and twisted world. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. There is a Savior. Give yourself over to Him. Receive the peace and share the light. Amen.